would please turn with me to Matthew 26. In a moment, we'll look at this together. Matthew 26, 26 through 29, we'll actually be looking at a number of different verses. But we will look at this as kind of a main text in a moment. Let me lead us in prayer as we come to God's Word, focusing on Him and His truth. Let's pray together. Our God, we are so prone to journey out into the sinking sand to look for life and satisfaction there. We are so prone to wander away from Christ, our solid rock. And we pray that as we continue and look at the Bible together, look at your word to us, we pray that you would help us to see who Jesus Christ is and all that we have in him. We pray that you would be magnified in this time, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. We ask that we would see who you are and what you are doing in this world. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit now. Please feed us on your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the beginning of time, God created the world and everything was very good. God put man and woman in a place where they could and should have found perfect satisfaction, complete contentment, and unending delight. That was this world, the world in which we live. That was the experience of the first human beings. They were given a place, they were placed in a garden where they were to find perfect satisfaction, complete contentment, and unending delight. However, they turned away from what God provided. They listened to the lie of the evil one, and they reached up for the forbidden fruit. The fruit that was forbidden by God, they took it, the Bible says, and they ate it. And this was a sign and a symbol of their rebellion. It was their rebellion against God. It was a sign and a symbol of their rebellious hearts against God. God said if they ate it, they would surely die. They thought, the fruit looks pretty good. It's a delight to our eyes. Let's go for it. Maybe it'll make us wise. The lie of Satan was working in their hearts, so they disobeyed the clear command of God, their creator, their provider, the one who sustained their very lives and their existence. They disobeyed God. And this world of satisfaction, this world of contentment, this world of delight was changed, drastically changed to the world that we know, to a world of hardship, to a world of great hunger, to a world of unending desire, a world under the curse of God, which is mankind's common experience. Because of the rebellion of our first parents, this world is under the curse of God. They went for the food, they went for the fruit, and that was their rebellion against God. They took it and they ate it, disobeying God's commands. That's thankfully, it's just the first five pages of my Bible, right? My Bible goes to 1809. So that's the first five pages of a long story of history. The story continues, right? On the day this happened, God came to them and God promised that he would send someone, a rescuer, a deliverer, a redeemer to the world, to mankind, to these rebellious ones. And this one would come and deliver people from living in this world under the curse of sin. And this one would come and he'd restore all things. And he'd make it even better than that original garden. Complete satisfaction could be found through this rescuer who comes. Perfect contentment and unending delight in this world in which we live. And this is the mission of Jesus Christ. He entered the world of hardship. He entered this world of great hunger. He entered this thirsty world. And he would come to a needy and soul-thirsty woman, we're told in John 4. He would come to her and say, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, whoever drinks of this water will never be thirsty again. And on another occasion, as we read earlier in the service, he said before a crowd, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He's offering this satisfaction, this contentment, this delight here and now in this world. We can experience it through the ministry, through the offering of Jesus Christ. And then in another episode, he switches metaphors. He goes from water to bread, and he stands before the crowd. He stands before the crowd, and what does he say to them? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. He's answering our need. He's the one who comes to restore Eden, to restore this original paradise, and so much more. No more thirst in our lives. Can you imagine it? No more unmet desires. No more hunger of any kind, because Jesus provides all that we need, and he loves to provide it. He loves to give it to his people. The problem we see in Scripture, and we see around us, and we often see in our own hearts, is not everyone accepts this free offer of Jesus. Right? And one time when he was teaching to the crowds, some started to grumble. Who is this guy? How can these things be? Is this even possible, what he's saying? And then throughout history, many have sought their own path, attempting to do what? To go out into the sinking sand, to find satisfaction, delight, and contentment without Jesus. And each time this happens, the emptiness and the hollowness of every other path, of every other pursuit, becomes absolutely evident. It's only found in Christ, our solid rock. That's the only place we can stand. We go out into the sinking sand, we will sink. It's empty, it's hollow. Any other pursuit for these things, for true life, any other pursuit will leave us short, empty. Jesus is the only way. So as we started this service, God again and again would come to his people, and he'd plead with them to see that these things are only found in him. Quit going out into the sinking sand. Quit pursuing these life out in these other ways. It's only found in me. So he'd come and plead with his people, as the prophet Isaiah says, come, everyone who thirsts. Well, that's everybody. We all thirst. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money? Why do you go out to the sinking sand? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? God says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Come to me. Find it in me. This is the food that the rescuer, the redeemer who has come, Jesus, it's the food he provides. The prophet Jeremiah, because we're going quickly over this theme, the prophet Jeremiah comes to a people who knew better, who were supposed to have known God, had turned from God, had gone out into the sinking sand. And he says, quoting God, my people, God says, have changed their glory for that which does not profit. They've made this change, not God. They've gone out to other ways. They've exchanged their glory for that which does not profit. And so God says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. When you see what's going on, be shocked, heavens. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God is saying, I am this life-giving stream. I am your source of satisfaction. I am your source of perfect contentment, unending delight. I delight to give this to people. I am this life-giving stream. Yet my people have walked away from the life-giving stream, the source of life. They've walked from that, and they've dug holes in the ground, and they've found some rusty buckets, all fallen apart with rust. Put those in the ground, and then they go there. They walk away from the stream. They go there in the bottom of these rusty buckets to look for any remnant of rainwater to drink. That's what God says. Why do you leave me to go after these other means of satisfaction, contentment, life, and delight? They're not there. There's nothing there. So this is the message of God. He delights to provide all that we need for life. He delights to provide all that we need in this hungry, thirsty world. He delights to satisfy, and he has done this for us in Jesus Christ. So that's a very long introduction, but hopefully awe-inspiring, right? This is the message of God. He delights to provide this for us. And this leads into this very, I think it's very important to see that this leads into why we do what we do as a church. Why we practice something Jesus told us to practice, which is called the Lord's Supper. Why do we practice the Lord's Supper? Well, Paul told us that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it, and he took a cup and he passed it around to his disciples, and we're clearly told that throughout the history of the church until Jesus comes again, we should do this. So why do we do this? We do this because Jesus told us to do it. But why do we do that? Why is there a table up front? Why do we pass it out or come up, whatever a church does, and receive this bread and get this cup? Why do we do it? Because Jesus is the bread of life for us in this broken, hungry, thirsty world. And that reminds us that Jesus is the only source of life. And Jesus is the living water that gives us life. So we take the bread, we take the cup, and we're reminded again, it's confirmed in us again, this is our life. It's only found through Jesus. It's only found through what he's done on the cross. That's why it's an aspect of our worship. That's why we do what we do. So here's what I'd like to do in our time left, is look at six ways that we are to understand the Lord's Supper. Six brief points, so you're not scared. Six brief points that from Scripture, how we must understand the Lord's Supper. Because throughout the history of church, baptism and the Lord's Supper are two of the most misunderstood aspects of church worship and life, right? Two of the most misunderstood things throughout history. This is not, when we come to the Lord's Supper, this is not a re-sacrificing of Christ, as some have taught. And it's not just a bare memorial either. It's not just that. The Scriptures give us a beautiful picture of what the Lord's Supper is. So here are my 6 points. We probably could have a few others, but 6 points that help us understand what the Lord's Supper is and why we do it in the church, what it's for. So let's read Matthew 26. And if these slides are off, as I was going quickly, it's not Aaron's fault. I was going very quickly. I didn't give you good pointers, so you can blame me for that. But let's read Matthew 26 through 29. I'll read this for us. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink it of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So first, in the Lord's Supper, so we see this described in 3 Gospels, in Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, gives us a long description and helps us to understand the Lord's Supper. First, we see in the Lord's Supper, we are receiving a gift. We are receiving a gift from God in the Lord's Supper. Paul says, "I receive from the Lord what I also deliver to you." And he goes on to explain the Lord's Supper. He's giving it to the Corinthian church. He gives it to us. It's a gift from Jesus given to us. How is it a gift? We looked a few weeks ago at baptism. Why is baptism a gift? Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the same. They're the two ordinances or sacraments that Jesus has given to us to practice in the church. They are another way, to be clear, they're another way that God communicates to us. So we hear the preacher stand before the people and say, "Jesus is good. Jesus has done this. Jesus has died for you." The preaching of the word goes forth and we understand a little bit of the message of God. We seek to comprehend it. Well, God, knowing our weakness, knowing our lack of faith, how easily we are prone to wander. We can remember that picture of sinking sand and go away from the truth. He knows that. So not only does he place a guy up front to preach, he also gives us baptism. To show us that through this water, as the water comes, either as we talked about, over the person or the person goes in the water, it's a picture of the true cleansing. So now not only do we hear the guy speak, we see the water. And it represents that there really is cleansing. And so we all, as we have lived our week together and we're coming in some at different levels of faith, we could say we see it and it's confirmed in another way. Yes, there really is cleansing in the blood of Christ. I have had all these sins. I do all these things. There's true cleansing. Praise God. There's cleansing in the blood of Christ. Just like baptism, so the Lord's Supper. We're given another way. God is communicating to us in another way. This really happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus really lived, and his body really was broken So we each take a piece of bread. I think we should have more breaking going on the Lord's Supper in churches. But we each see the bread broken as a symbol that Jesus' body was broken for us. So we can touch it. We can taste it. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is communicated to us in another way. So yeah, I hear it. I see it. I touch it. I taste it. The forgiveness that comes through the death, the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. So the Lord's Supper, we are receiving a gift. God knows our weakness. God knows how prone we are to leave the path, to lose faith. So he gives us this gift that as we gather together, we have other tangible means to understand the truths of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why it's a gift. I thought back to when Suzanne and I were living in South Florida, and I had a late night class, and I came home. Oh, it brings tears to my eyes, it's so good. And on the table, some glorious spinach dip, right? Oh, long day, work, school, get home, new wife. You know, what could be better than that? A tangible, you know, for me, my love language, for sure, food, right? A tangible means of, this girl cares for me, right? She that brings tears to your eyes, right? She cares for me to do that, to surprise me when I get home. And that's kind of an illustration of what Jesus does for us. He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows as we live our lives in this world that does not respect him, does not honor him, that sometimes we come into church and we're wrestling with doubt. We're wrestling with the realness of these things, the reality of these things. So he has us sing together. He has the word preached to us, but he also gives us tangible means of communication to remind us of what is true. Just a few. I have a slide there in the Heidelberg Catechism. Do you see that? This is from a few hundred years ago in the church, and this is helpful to understand a lot of words there, but let me read this for us. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice? I messed it up. One sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts. How are we reminded and how are we assured through the Lord's Supper? First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord, so visual, broken for me, and the cup given to me, so surely I know his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. And secondly, not only past tense, but as surely as I receive from the hand the one who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely I know that he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. It confirms it, right? This is from hundreds of years ago, but it confirms what is happening by faith as we come to the Lord's Supper. So first, we are receiving a gift. Second, in the Lord's Supper, clearly we are remembering an event, or we could say we are remembering the event. The event that brings us close to God. The event that gives us life. The event that has washed away our sin. The event that has brought in the new covenant that Jesus speaks of. That has brought in this new creation. This real new creation of perfect satisfaction, real contentment, and unending delight. That is before us because of the event of the cross. So in the Lord's Supper, we remember that this rescuer came down into our hungry, thirsty world and offer this to us through his death on the cross. So Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. Remember my mission. Remember what I've accomplished. Remember the importance of my death and resurrection. Take the bread, take the cup to remember in this way. Not just a mental, oh yeah, this happened, but a covenantal remembrance when we see the importance, the life-changing importance of what happened through Christ's death. We're reminded as the bread is broken and the cup is given. We're reminded to rest in his promise. We're reminded that this changes everything for us. So we're going to live completely different lives of obedience and trust and faith and community because of what happened. So we're receiving a gift. Two, we're remembering an event. Three, we are eating a meal. John 6, Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, stands before the crowd. And the Jews were there kind of muttering among themselves. And he stands up He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. This is his truth. So what is he saying there? This has been so misunderstood throughout history that there's some kind of re-sacrifice of Christ going on in the Lord's Supper. No, Jesus is saying, I am the one who has come. I am the true bread of life. And whoever truly feeds on me in faith, trusts in me, rests in me, has true life. Whoever drinks my blood, not literally drink his blood, but whoever understands what is going on through his sacrifice, his shedding of blood on the cross, whoever comes and trusts and takes that in a sense, by faith, is truly eating a meal. Is there any Kleenex? I'm sorry. I have a cold and my nose is starting to drip. It's going to get bad. No, just a cold, but... Thank you. So, as the bread of life, Jesus offers himself in this way, and we truly, as we come, are eating a meal in a spiritual sense. It really does nourish us in the faith. It can restore us in the faith. Just as we hear the word preached, we hear the gospel again, and we sing about it together, we can go out strengthened, right? As we hear it and we know it, it's confirmed. So through the Lord's Supper, That's what's happening. We're tasting the gospel in a sense. We're seeing the gospel, and it can truly, really nourish and build us up in the faith. Last long quote from history. This is from Westminster Confession. I think important here. Worthy receivers, it's those who come to the Lord's Supper by faith. So worthy receivers are those who just come believing who Jesus is. As they outwardly partake of the visible elements in the sacrament, do then also, this happens, inwardly by faith, really and indeed, not in a carnal, physical way, corporal way, not like that, but spiritually, they receive and they feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death, the body and blood of Christ being then not corporally or carnally in with or under the bread. That's speaking of some misunderstandings of this in church history. But it really happens in this way. Spiritually, we feed, we are nourished in our faith. Spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. So just as you can taste it, know that your faith can be strengthened when you come to this. We are eating, we could say, a spiritual meal together that strengthens us as we go out into the world and face temptation, face the doubt of this world. We are eating this meal to nourish and strengthen us. Four, we'll go quickly here. We are receiving a seal to God's promises. We've looked at this in the receiving a gift, but it's another confirmation. This might be a repetitive point, but it's another confirmation that this is true. It's like compared often to a wedding ring. It's a sign, a symbol, it's a seal of God's love and devotion to us. And we come to the Lord's Supper, we hear in another way God's promise to us. Five, from the Lord's Supper, we are being called to obedience and unity. We're coming together to the meal, right? Paul talks to the Corinthians and he has to confront them because they're coming in a selfish way to the meal. He says, you don't understand what we're doing. We all have received these blessings from Christ. We all are in Christ, but we're in Christ, we could say, together. So we come to the meal together. We come as a community. And we're called to unity as we all trust in Jesus together. So don't go off and do your own thing. Submit to God, submit to one another, even as you come to the table together. Be mindful of others. Be mindful of how you can serve others, even as you come to the meal. So from this, we're reminded of the gospel. We're called to obedience, and we're called to unity together as we partake of the meal together. And lastly, we are, in the Lord's Supper, we are anticipating a feast. We are anticipating the time when we will have perfect satisfaction, complete contentment, and unending delight, unending joy. It's promised to us. We come to the Lord's Supper, and Jesus said, now you're going to continue to live in this world of hunger and thirst and hardship. You're still going to be there. But do this in remembrance of me until I come back, because when I come back, I'm coming back as king, and I'm going to set up this new creation, this new world of perfect joy. So do this until I come, and do it in anticipation of what will come on that day. Perfect satisfaction, complete contentment, unending delight. One of the last pages of the Bible, Revelation 19, the people gather before the throne. We were told by John, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the feast to come. Blessed are those who get invited to that feast. The Lord's Supper is an anticipation of that great and final feast. So we're coming to a close. Let's try to wrap this up and come together and consider it again together. You here who know Jesus Christ, who have trusted in him, who know him as that one who has come as the rescuer, the savior, the redeemer. You who understand what he gives. How do we take this message and go home with it? We are not to be like the people of God in Isaiah's day, spending on money on that which is not bread, or in Jeremiah's day, turning from the fountain of living waters to dig cisterns and throw some rusty buckets in there and look for water there. We are to be reminded in this sermon and through the Lord's Supper, when we gather as a church in the future, when we form as a church and have the Lord's Supper, we are to be reminded that Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. So we remind ourselves again and again, whoever drinks of the water that Jesus gives, there I'll find satisfaction. I'll never be thirsty again. So then as we leave this place and we enter our callings, we enter the world and we face different temptations, we face at times the lusts of our heart, the desires that seem to come out of nowhere, we say Jesus has promised to give us what we're hoping for, what we're hoping to find in this lust over here. Jesus has promised to give me what I'm hoping for in that lust. It's an idol. It's not real. It's a counterfeit. It's going back to the original lie of Satan. He said this fruit would be good. He said I should take it. He said it would make me wise. All of that was a complete lie. So as we go and we face temptation, we're reminded of that. Jesus says this. The lie of Satan says this. Where will I go? Will I stay on Christ, my solid rock? Or will I walk out into the sinking sand and sink down? Satan gives us another huge promise. Find joy here. Find satisfaction here. Go here. Hide in this corner and look here for contentment and satisfaction and delight. Satan says, go here. Our hearts even sometimes say, go here. But Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. So this promise for excitement will only lead to emptiness and despair. In this insatiable, we see it, this insatiable craving for more, thirsty for more, never being satisfied, leading to ruin. So the Lord's Supper reminds us we are to feed upon Christ. He is our source of satisfaction, not these lies, not this way, not this computer screen, not over here, not on my phone. No, Jesus, you are my source of satisfaction. I eat the bread, I drink the cup, and I'm reminded to never be thirsty again because I have Jesus. We don't look in all these other places. We come back to Christ. We remember the promise found in the Lord's Supper. He will provide. We don't need to doubt his promise. He will provide because he is the bread of life. He is the living water. So we go to him and we remind one another as we take the bread and take the cup to go to him. And for those here who have not put their trust in Jesus, Here's the beautiful invitation of God. Come, he says. You don't need anything. You don't need any money. You don't need to do any labor. Come and drink and eat freely, because Jesus has provided it through his death, through his work. He provides all that we need. Come, place your hands like this and receive, he says. I've done it. We come with empty hands. This is what we see, the beautiful picture. As we, one day, as we form as a church, take the Lord's Supper, these are the things that are to be running through our minds. I'd like to close with one last passage of Scripture from Isaiah 35, where in a beautiful, kind of full-orbed way, the prophet Isaiah gives us a picture of what is in our future. And he gives the image of desert to a place of fountains. Let me read it for us, Isaiah 35, and we can meditate on this as we go into the rest of our service. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. So strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold your God. He will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, right? Hungry, thirsty world. These waters on that day will break forth. And the streams will break forth in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground will be springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes like a swamp. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk in the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, and nor shall there be any ravenous beast that come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord, those who have been ransomed by the Redeemer, the Rescuer has come. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the promise of our God. Let's pray.